Now we're dealing with this subject of immortality. Let's look ahead now to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and see one of the reasons for his coming again. As I understand the Bible, the purpose of the coming of our Lord Jesus was to offer, that is his first coming, was to offer redemption to the fallen race of Adam. Now, no mortal could have done this. The dead cannot impart life. A spiritually dead person cannot impart spiritual life to another. We can never transmit what we ourselves do not have. The only way that man could escape the sentence of death was the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why the appearing of Christ? Well, the answer to that seems to be tucked away in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, where Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that the Lord Jesus Christ only has immortality. In other words, every other person is liable to death, but Christ only is the conqueror of death. The soul of man, though retaining endless existence, becomes morally degenerate. In fact, it became degenerate when Adam sinned. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." After the fall of Adam, his body became corruptible, and his spirit lost all relationship with God. But a glorious truth is set forth in the Scripture by the Apostle Paul when he said, "The appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." 2 Timothy 1:10. What a wonderful statement that is. What a comforting thought. The immortal one became mortal. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took upon him a body that was going to die, and according to Philippians 2:8, he became obedient unto death, that he might redeem our souls, restore us to incorruptibility, that is, the body. In other words, that he might restore the spirit of man to a right relationship with God and make the body of that believer to become an heir of incorruptibility. This is the triumph of the cross of Christ. This is the glorious result of our Savior's coming into the world. By his death and resurrection from the grave and death, our Lord abolished death. He was willing to be clothed with mortality, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Let's look for just a few moments at the difference between eternal life and immortality. It seems to me that the subject we're considering is made clearer as we understand the difference between eternal life and immortality. The terms are not the same. We do not use them interchangeably. They are not synonymous. The moment one trusts Jesus Christ for salvation, he receives everlasting life. Now, this is God's gift bestowed to the believing sinner immediately upon his acceptance of Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior from sin. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Jesus said in John 6:47, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." In John 20:31 we read, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." If God spares me until Christmas Day, 1977, it will be exactly 50 years since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Almost 50 years ago, I became the recipient of eternal life, the moment I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The glorious work of redemption for sinners is effective in any individual just as soon as he is born again. But it cannot be correctly stated that at that moment, the soul became immortal. As a matter of fact, the soul never lost its immortality. Regeneration, or being born again by the Holy Spirit, is merely the beginning of the redemptive process. Immediately upon the Holy Spirit's taking residence in my spirit or in your spirit, the soul receives eternal life. But the body, even though it has become heir to immortality and incorruptibility, must die one day. Now, of course, there is an exception to that. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes in your lifetime and in my lifetime, then you and I will never die. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that those living at the return of Christ to rapture the church will escape death. But apart from being alive at the time of the return of Christ, every individual alive must die. The only possibility, I say, is the Christian who escapes death if they're living at the time of the rapture. Now it follows then that one can possess and enjoy eternal life while death and the grave stare him in the face. I have eternal life now. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting or eternal life. I have it now. I possess it now. I have no doubt about it. But if Christ does not come back in the lifetime of my generation, then I must die. So I have two alternatives, two imminent events staring me in the face right now. One is the possibility of death. I could die at any moment. And the other is the possibility of the return of Christ. He could come back at any moment. Now, if he doesn't come back in my lifetime, then I must die, even though I have eternal life. So the fact that I have eternal life does not prove that I will never die. But is this the best that God can offer man? Must our body suffer disease, pain, and disability to be put into the ground and to disappear forever? Ah, this is where God affects the consummation of his redemptive plan and program and process. Paul wrote in Romans 8:23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But is there any guarantee that this corruptible body will put on incorruption? Can we be certain that this mortal will one day be clothed with immortality? We only say that in order to fulfill the redemption covenant and the promise, Jesus Christ is under oath and obligation to raise the bodies of all the dead who died trusting in him. There is bright hope and full assurance in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Our Lord's own testimony assures us of the deliverance from death and decay to life and immortality. I would bring a word of encouragement and comfort to those of my radio family who are on beds of pain and illness. And I know what some of you are going through. I have been into sick rooms. I have seen something of your suffering. Look up, my brother. Look up, my sister. The best is yet to be. God has something wonderful for you. Not all of the blessings of Christian life and experience are received in this life. We are in immortal bodies. We are dwelling in tabernacles that are doomed to decay and death if our Lord does not return in our lifetime. Now, the redemption of the soul is past, but the redemption of the body is still future. What a prospect! And since man is a trinity, spirit, soul, and body, all three component parts of him must be united. Think of that. All three, spirit, soul, and body, will be united. It can only be possible as man is restored once again to the image and the likeness of God that was lost in the fall of Adam. And this is exactly what takes place at the resurrection, when man, the unit, with his three-part nature, is reconstructed into an immortal. What a wonderful hope, what wonderful comfort and consolation that is to the child of God. The gospel did not have its consummation with the death of Christ. Paul said in defining the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ, the immortal one, became mortal by his death, but it was only temporary mortality. By his resurrection from death and the grave to immortality, the blessed Son of God guarantees the same for all those who trust in him. By the first Adam came mortality and death. By the last Adam, Jesus Christ, comes life and immortality. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23. As every child of Adam dies, so will every child of God be raised never to die again. Though the body of the child of God has decayed in the ground, his spirit is still alive and is the pledge of resurrection life. We read in the scriptures, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8 and verse 11. If the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of life, is dwelling in you, my friend, by that same spirit will your mortal body be quickened into newness of life. This is the victory that Christ wrought for us by his death and resurrection. He took hold of death and, grappling with it, compelled it to let go while he ascended triumphantly in glory to the presence of the Father. And now, unhindered by death, all who are Christ are permitted to follow after him into that same glory. I once read a book by Abraham Kuyper, a Reformed Dutch theologian. He said that the redeemed of the Lord truly die, but without ever for one moment coming under the power of death. Giving up the ghost, breathing out the last breath, is for the child of God nothing but passing through the gate, which from this world leads to the world which is with God. And thus for him who dies in Jesus, it is nothing but a passage into eternal life. Now, I do not want to die. Possibly I am a coward by nature. I will not argue that point. But I will tell you this, my friend. If this is my day to die, I'm ready to go. I will pass from this earthly scene into the presence of my Lord. And I am assured that on the resurrection day at the return of Christ, this body of mine, however long it shall be in the grave, will be raised again to perfection and glory and immortality. This is the bright and blessed hope of every true child of God. One day the Apostle Paul uttered a self-despairing cry. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I think we all can say that. Sometimes not only physically, but spiritually. I wonder if some of my dear listeners are saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You've suffered those migraine headaches for years, and you're saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You've been feeling the pains of rheumatoid arthritis, and you're saying, "Oh, wretched person that I am." You've been suffering with a heart ailment, with cancer, and with other bodily infirmities, and you're crying, "Oh, wretched person that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That was the question that Paul asked in Romans 7:24. You see, the body, which is not now redeemed under the law of sin and death, is a body of death. I recognize that. I admit to that. My body is presently a body of death. But after Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said in verse 25 of Romans 7, "I thank God there is deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord." Beloved, death may seem to triumph for a little while as it enters into our homes and one by one takes those nearest and dearest to us. But death cannot be triumphant over the believer in Christ, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54. Death engulfed, swallowed up, disappears, buried under, because of the victory won through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear Christian brothers and sisters, the child of God has lost all fear of death, and he can look into a grave unafraid. One day I stood beside the grave of my grandmother and lifted my heart in praise and gratitude to God that death and the grave were conquered by the risen Savior. One day I stood before the grave of my godly mother, and I lifted my heart in praise and thanks to God that death and the grave were conquered by the risen Savior. I am looking for the return of Christ, and I am looking for that glad and glorious day when the graves shall be opened, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and together we shall sing, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 and 57. Now what about these bodies of ours? They're decaying, they're degenerating. I can feel the degenerative processes in my body. The thinning of my hair, the need for stronger eyeglasses, the fact that my hearing is not all that it used to be. I can't walk as fast and as far and run as fast and as far as I used to be able to do. A magazine recently published an article entitled New Bodies for Old. Now, the purpose of the body was to show the progress that science had made toward giving new arms and legs for lost arms and legs and for eyes that can see to men who were blind. Finally, it predicted that an entirely new body may someday be exchanged for an old one, retaining even the developed brain. And the article concluded by saying, how many thousands of years in the future all this may be is uncertain. How foolish of the scientific mind to think that it is possible to produce earthly immortality and allow God to be out of the picture. It can never be done. Oh, I know there are heart transplants and eye transplants and kidney transplants. I know that people have artificial limbs. I'm well aware of that. But one day, my friend, even if you have a transplant of every vital organ in your body, if our Lord does not return in your lifetime, you're going to die. Never let God out of the picture. But I have hope. I have good news for you. The subject of immortality is not of human origin. It is not the conceptions of the scientists, so-called. The biblical idea of immortality commences with man being in a right relation to God. And such relationship he can never attain by his own human efforts. Man must acknowledge the immortal Christ as his only hope for life after death. Without the cross of Christ, there could have been no redemption for Adam's fallen race, and that includes you and me. And without that redemption, there can be no hope for the life that is immortal. The Christian possesses a living hope that finds its roots in the person and work of the now living Savior. The Apostle Peter affirms without any hesitancy, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Though eternal life and immortality are not synonymous terms, still there can be no immortality of the body where the spirit of man has not received eternal life through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to his disciples, because I live, ye shall live also. Are you trusting Christ as your Savior, my friend? In the hour of death and separation from our loved ones, we have this comforting hope that the grave is but the gateway to glory. May God grant you, my friend, to receive eternal life through faith and a victorious faith in life after death.